I think one of the things last time when we looked at Pharaoh, just the whole, you know, sometimes I think, how much do, you know, I was thinking this earlier today, how much do I neglect, how much do I neglect the mercy of the Lord? How much do I set it aside or take it for granted, you know? And if we look at the mercy, right, it's mercy is those things that we deserve, right? Those punishments that we deserve, right? And we look at God's mercy sometimes and we kind of take it for granted, you know? We get through a situation that we should have probably, we deserve some, the wrath of the Lord. We deserve, in a sense, discipline from the Lord. And we say, boy, weren't we lucky? Weren't we lucky? You know, boy, got through that, weren't we lucky? And then all of a sudden we think we're freed from that. But we're really not. We're still in bondage to that sin. We just have taken for granted the mercy of the Lord. Rather, what we should do is say, thank you, Jesus, that such a sinner as I, that deserved the consequence of my sin, yet I didn't receive it. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. I repent. You know, the mercy of the Lord is not just there so that it gives us a free ride. It's there so that it brings to acknowledgement sin. You know, it's not God going, wow, He's such a merciful God. Praise the Lord, He's so merciful, I can go back to my sin. That's not what it's for. It's boy, the Lord was so merciful in that situation. He showed me my sin, yet He didn't get me what I deserved. You know? And Lord, I repent from that sin. I turn away from that sin. And Lord, not only do I turn away from that sin, but I run to You. How important it is to run to the Lord. You know, and not just say, well, I'm better now. I'm better now and I don't have to run to the Lord. You know, and, you know, you look at Pharaoh's life, right? How many times did the Lord show him mercy? And really what the expectation of the Lord was is that I'm going to show Him mercy here. And of course, God knows our hearts. But I think more for our value than Pharaoh's value that we look at this and we see that God is a merciful God, that He shows us His mercy so that we see our sin. And then if we see our sin and we repent from our sin, how wonderful that grace is that gives us the Lord's righteousness, that gift that we don't deserve, you know. And so, to me, you know, where we ended off there was, be careful that we don't neglect or ignore the mercies of God, because they're there as that prevailing wind, right? They're there to show us the direction, right? If we look at a wind, we know that the wind is coming from the north, because why? Because we feel it coming from the north, right? And it's going that way. And same thing with the mercy of the Lord is that it steers us. You know, it's like that ship that's on the sea, right? The sail's up and it's going into the sail there, and the wind is, and it's driving it in a direction. The Holy Spirit should be such in our lives that we see the mercy of the Lord. It prevails in our lives. It prevails us into the right direction. So the plagues. Remember, right? What do you remember about the plagues? You remember the mercy of the Lord, I hope. You know, I think every time we discuss the plagues, even though we think of the plagues and go, man, I don't want that in my life. But, you know, God sends these things into our lives. He allows these things to happen, right? He allows sickness to happen. I think of Jim Kelly this week, right? He's been in my prayers because he is a man of God, by the way, right? And so we should be praying for him. He is saved, you know. And God put Hunter into his life so that he would be saved. He wasn't saved until after Hunter died, you know. And even though he would get on the radio stations and talk to the Christians, man, he just wasn't ready to receive. And God would put these things in his life in order, these plagues in a sense, in order to bring himself to him. So it's really the mercy of the Lord. These things, right? Even the stuff that he's going through now with the cancer in the jaw and all that stuff. It's the mercy of the Lord. I know it's hard to see sometimes when you're in the depths of it, when you're in the depths of that plague, but it's the mercy of the Lord that helps, reveals things in us. You know, God has to reveal things to us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So I think of these plagues and I think, wow, the mercy of the Lord. You know, the mercy of the Lord is shown through the plagues. So God would say, mercy, mercy on two of the plagues, and then, you know, let my people go. He would give them a stiff warning and the consequence, and then the plague would come. And then the third one, of course, would always be the judgment of the Lord. It would always come without mercy. And he would experience what it meant to not be in the hand of a merciful God. This is how God could be, but then, boy, God can't stay there very long. You know, he doesn't want to be a God of judgment. He really doesn't. He wants to be a God of mercy. Right? He will be. He is a God of judgment. Of course, he brings justice. But I don't think that's where God wants to stay. He wants to stay in mercy. But we have to acknowledge it properly. Chapter 10, now the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Why does God do these signs? What is the purpose of signs in our lives? Well, what it is that it's not to get us all excited. All excited and, you know, oh boy, I can't wait for the next sign. You know? And that's what a lot of the people in the church are doing today. They can't wait to get to church. Why? It's not because Jesus is there. It's because the signs are there. They want to see the signs. It says, that you may know that I am the Lord. I want you to know that I am the Lord. That's what God's saying there. I'm doing these things for your benefit so that you, what? Can know me. He wants us to know him. I find it interesting here is that we've got to be careful, right, who we associate with. It says here, go in to the Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart in the hearts of his servants. It's easy to get a hard heart. All you'd have to do is walk away from the Lord and turn towards man. And all of a sudden, we become hardened to the Lord. Start following man and your heart will turn hard. I mean, how many of you work in the workplace where you go in and you see hardened men, right? And I don't know about your spirit, but my spirit don't agree with it. Right? They get in there and it's almost like they want to whine and complain and complain and whine, and it's all about bitterness and it's all about struggles and, you know, this person's against me and all this stuff. It's a hard heart. And it's easy to get into that complaining, man. I want to run from that. I want to run for that. Sometimes I have to repent because it almost attracts me. So we got to be careful who we associate with. Because not only was Pharaoh's heart hardened, but it says in verse 1 there that his servant's heart was hardened as well. And in verse 2 it says, that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your sons' sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt. You know, this is a memorial in a sense for the Lord to say to our kids and to our kids' kids what the Lord had done. He was given testimony to Moses' ancestors here, right? To say, hey, you know, this is the Lord doing this. What did he want them to show? I think God would like Him to show that in the midst of all this, in the midst of Pharaoh's rebellion against God, in the midst of Pharaoh's deception to His people, all in that, in all the midst of the plagues and everything, God's mercy prevails. All in that, that God still continues to be God. I don't know how many times you've read through this passage, but every time I'm a little irritated. I'm like, Lord, why don't you nuke him? Why, right? Why don't you nuke him? And of course, that's how we feel sometimes when somebody betrays us and betrays us and betrays us. But see, the Lord, His prevailing wind through all this is that He is merciful. He is merciful. And God really wants our kids to see that too. You know, sometimes I'm not very merciful. My kids can attest to this, is that I'm certainly lack the character of God sometimes in that department. Right? But why would I discipline my kids? Why would I want them to see the right way? Because I love them. Just as the Lord would, He loves us, so He wants us to be shown the right way. Verse 3, So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territories. How long? How long will you refuse? How long will you refuse to humble yourselves? How long? What's the Lord saying there? How long will you be in a position that you don't acknowledge me? How long are you going to stay in that position where you don't acknowledge my ways? And I think the Lord could say that to us as well. Fred, how long? How long are you going to try to do that on your own? Don't you know that I'm sovereign, that I'm the God that created everything? You say it to the people. You tell them on Sunday that. Well, humble yourself. Who sits on the throne? I might have told you about my friend Nate. Every time I would, you know, Nate went through a lot of stuff in his life. And I'd meet him in the hall of Xerox and I'd say, Hey, Nate, how you doing? He goes, God is still on the throne. It didn't matter what the circumstance was. He could be at the lowest low at the moment in time that I asked him that. He would say it as if he knew God was on the throne, which he did. Is God on the throne, or are we? Humble ourselves before the Lord. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I'll bring you that consequence. I'll bring you that locust. Right? God gives ample warning. Right? Ample warning. There's a reason why God says, don't have sex outside of marriage. There's a lot of diseases. Think God knew about that? I think He did. Right? Plus, God doesn't want you to spoil the party. Right? When the marriage comes. He wants to give you the very best. And I think that's the love that the Lord has for us, that He just wants you to have the best. You know? And He lays, you know, a lot of people say, you know, well, I don't want to become a Christian because I'll have to stop having fun. Right? But think about it. God calls us to, you know, He says, hey, have 6 days, work 6 days and have a day off. That's not a bad deal. That's not spoiling my fun. But God saves us from so much, doesn't He? He saves us by so much. By just accepting Him, having His Spirit within us, having His Spirit guide us, is enough for me. And then, of course, salvation. Of course. Verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth, this is the locust, so that no one will be able to see the earth. Can you imagine? All over the face of the earth are just these locusts. How many of us like bugs? If you can just imagine, you know, I mean, crawling. I remember when we went to down to Mississippi during the Katrina hurricane that came through. We took a trip down about mid-September. And as we were driving down towards the Gulf Coast, we had a white van. It was one of the big, you know, 12-seat kind of vans. One of the folks at Finger Lakes had it. And we were riding down through there. And I remember looking out at this truck, and it was white. And I said, man, they must have went through a lot of mud. No, it wasn't mud. It was bugs. It had driven in all the love bugs from the coast. And I'm telling you, if you got, we got out in Hattiesburg. Hattiesburg is probably about an hour or so, maybe an hour and 15 minutes from the coast. That's where Brett Favre grew up. And so we get there, and there was a house that we needed to take some trees off, you know. Matter of fact, there was two trailers. It was two trailers. One was fine, the other one wasn't so fine. Tree had fallen right across the roof of the bedroom of one of the youngsters. Fortunately, the youngster was in the other trailer, and the Lord saved him. But we got down there, and we got out to thinking that we would clear these trees, and we did. But it was like, it was crazy, man. They were crawling all over you, and it was all I can think of is these locusts. I remember the lady going, hey, we got you. Thank you guys. I went down. We got you fried chicken and, you know, all them southern meals, you know, and they brought them in. What's that? No, we didn't have locusts that day. But we had love bugs. We were full of love. So anyways, we had to go inside and eat. And even when we got inside, there was a lot of ladybugs. But just all over the ground, if you can imagine that, in your food, in your beds probably as well. They weren't able to see the ground. And they shall eat the residue of what is left. So whatever's remaining to you from the hail, you shall eat. They shall eat every tree that grows up for you out of the field. They're going to eat everything. And they shall fill your houses, and your houses all of all your servants, and the houses of all your Egyptians, which neither your father nor your father's father have ever seen. Since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Can you imagine that messenger coming and telling you that, and then they just leave? They don't stick around. But all this stuff, the Lord was saying, all this stuff that you are dependent upon. Remember up in chapter 9 there, in verses 31 through 35, it would tell how there was wheat left over there that wasn't struck, right? There was some late crops there that weren't taken away from them. And all of a sudden, the Pharaoh got kind of like, hey, wow, you know, I guess I don't need God. I don't need to seek forgiveness of the Lord. I don't need it. And his heart got hardened. And now, God sends another plague, the locusts, that will not, not only be creepy and crawling all over the place, but we'll eat everything from the face of the earth. There are the trees, the harvest that they were depending upon, all the wheat and all that stuff. It says, then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? You know, they were saying here, look it. Do you see that these men here are a snare? Remember us talking about a snare before. A snare does what? A snare wraps itself around an animal, and the harder they pull, the more damage they do. They're saying, look it. These people, these men, are a snare to us. They're doing us damage. And don't you get it? Don't you get it that Egypt's destroyed? Why don't you just let them go? So I look at this and I go, are we that snare to the world? Or is the world a snare to us? You know, because I look at the church today, I think the world's a snare to the church. Because the church has become the world. It's unfortunate, but the church has allowed the world to sneak in. And it's become a snare. It's become a stronghold. It's become almost a business now. We look to survive. A guy said this to me last week. He said, what happens if the people in your church just decide to leave? I go, what would you do with that building? Ain't my problem. It's not my problem. The building's not my problem. It's God's. This is all God's. You guys decide to leave? I'll just go someplace else and serve them. Right? Don't stick around for me. Right? We'll just start up another Bible study somewhere. We'll do something else different. Right? But I don't want to become where I'm like, oh no. And all of a sudden, I'm so reliant upon people coming that it almost becomes a snare to me. That, well, we got a building to pay for. We got furnace, the boiler that needs work on it. We got stuff going on upstairs that we're putting in. All of a sudden, nobody's paying the bills. It's not a snare to me. It's the Lord's, right? We give it to the Lord. The Lord tells us to give Him our burdens, right? And then we take upon His, and His are easy. But I think sometimes the world becomes a snare to us. But this says here that they became a snare unto the world. So are we a snare to the world? Are we such in the world that we're doing damage? Are we doing damage in the world? Do people even know that we exist in the world? You know? Sometimes I get so intact with my work at work that I forget that I'm not there for that work. I am, right? I want to be a good steward to my employer, and the Lord would have me do that. But in the same token, I'm there for much more than my work. I am to raise some eyebrows for the Lord. I'm to be a snare in a sense. Captivate them. Restrict them, you know. Verse 8, and so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God, who are the ones that are going. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go. for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Go serve the Lord, he says. And he asks, who are the ones? Who are the ones that are going? And of course, he tells them who they are. He wants to, in a sense, bargain here with the Lord, who would be going and who wouldn't be. He didn't wish for them all to go. He didn't want his slaves to all go. He wanted to see if there was a compromise there with Moses. But Moses said, no, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must. I like that. We must hold a feast for the Lord. We must sup with the Lord. So the world today is trying to make us compromise. It's asking us, who's going to go? Who's going to go to the Lord? Who's going to go to feast with the Lord? Who's going to go sup with the Lord? And some of us are saying, well, we're not going to go. We've bought into the world. We've allowed the world to dictate us. We're not going to go. We're going to work late. We're not going to go. There's a football game on. You know, we're not going to go. We're too darn tired. Right? We're not going to go because, well, we woke up late this morning. We're not going to go because, well, I need my beauty rest. And some of us do. You know? But, especially me. But we got to say to ourselves, are we compromising? Lord, do I want to feast with you? Do I want to spend that time with you? You know, the one thing that God does require is full submission. Are we His? Are we really His? Then He said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Again, just words for Pharaoh. He wasn't meaning for them to go, I don't think. But, you know, if you've ever stood firm with people about the Lord, they will treat you this way sometimes. Get out of my face. I don't want nothing to do with you. You know, they're not buying into you walking with the Lord. They just don't want to hear about the Lord anymore. They want you to get lost. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all the day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. It kind of gives us an indication here that these weren't normal locusts either. It wasn't just the devastation or that they covered all the ground, but an unusual size here. It says, for they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was dark, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. You know, we kind of get used to the winters and the falls, I guess, where we have this expectation, in a sense, that things are going to be a little brown for a while, you know. But when you think that everything should be green and it's not, it's devastating. In a lot of different factors, right? But they had worshipped this god called Seth, which was the one god that they cried out to for protection of the crops so that they would have good crops. And God came along with these locusts and He said, I'm going to expose the lies of the enemy. I'm going to expose the lies of this god that is over the protection of your crops. I'm going to expose the false god that's in your lies. And we should pray for that. You know, we should pray for that for us. That God would expose our false gods, our false deities, the things that we trust in more than Him. We should ask for that exposure because we love Him. Right? And the taking away from the trees and the plants here, you know, as we know science, right? You know, photosynthesis and how the sun would use that process to give us oxygen, right? Which is a necessity for us to live. And now God would take away the vegetation that would produce that. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. How many times have you heard this from Pharaoh? It's almost like it's falling on deaf ears here, you know. And Moses is getting tired of it because we saw it in the past where, you know, he would say, no, you're not. You're not going to let us go. You're not going to turn us away. He's getting discernment. He understands. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sins only this once and entreat the Lord your God that He may take away from me this death only. So many times do we, you know, we get into a sinful lifestyle and say we know the Lord. I've seen it before where people have come forward and said, I am so sorry. And then the next thing you know, they're out there smoking their weed or doing whatever they want to do. It's all of the flesh, right? Because what's happening there? They're saying, if I appease the Lord, if I entreat the Lord will show me mercy. Which the Lord does often. And then what happens? He expects us through mercy to repent, right? And when we don't, we do it again. We sin again. Why? Because we've never repented. But I've been to the altar. No, you haven't. It's all been phony. It's all been a lie. That's why we struggle with things. Because we don't take advantage of the mercy of the Lord. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. I love it, you know. You know, you look at Moses' life, see. You ever give up on anybody? I think we'd be lying if we said we didn't. You know, you pray earnestly for somebody for a while. I'm going to pray for this brother, man. He's messed up. And I'm going to pray that the Lord convicts him of that sin. And months go by and years maybe go by, and are you still praying for them? Because we need to be. But we don't, right? We kind of lose heart in it all. But I love Moses here because he went through a lot, right? He went through plague after plague after plague. And he saw a heart of Pharaoh that wasn't repentant. And it's easy to give up on somebody like that. But it says here that he continued to go and entreat the Lord. He saw the failures of man not to be the failures of God. He saw man fail, but he didn't blame God for those failures. He continued to entreat. Why did he continue to entreat? I can't remember the song exactly that we played today, but it said something about hope. You know, that. Can you go to that song, that last song? I won't sing it, but I think it's the last verse there. Maybe. He'll get there. But I think I think Moses had hope that if he would continue to entreat God, that he would continue, that perhaps Pharaoh's heart would turn, you know. We almost have to do that too. That entreat means to plead somebody's case. Lord, just let up on him, would you? You don't have to go there, Bob. You coming? But for the Lord, we have this hope in us. You got it or no? Yeah. Not if I remember it right. Yeah. Keep going. I won't see. No. Hope of... Yeah. All our hope is in you. And to me, when I was singing that, I was thinking, Lord, that's... All my hope is in you? I think Moses could sing this song and say, all my hope is in you because I'm going to continue to go to you. I'm going to continue to entreat you, Lord, for this man that does not deserve the mercy of the Lord. But he would go to him and entreat the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. Then there remained not one locust in the territory of Egypt. Can you imagine that? He entreated God. And God took a west wind and he blew away all the locusts, all the plague, the whole plague. Now it didn't affect Pharaoh, as we know, because we read in the next verse, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he did not let the children of Israel go. But I got to believe that entreatment there that Moses did affected somebody. When God blew away those locusts of the land that were eaten, all the produce and all the vegetation, it had to affect somebody, right? And maybe you have been there where you've sat in a service and you thought, you know, this message, I don't know, just didn't do nothing for me. You ever been there? I know none of mine, but when Pastor Bob's speaking, no, I'm just kidding. Just <teasing. laughs> No, but have you ever been there where it's like that? But then, you're in this one service, and you feel like whoever's speaking is speaking right to you. Right? And you get done and you're talking to somebody and they're kind of in a daze. They look like they're deer in the headlights, like they weren't even paying attention, right? And you're like, I can't believe it. And it got you, right? And that's how the Lord works sometimes. And I think when the Lord passed this wind through Egypt and He cleared out all them locusts, I guarantee it affected somebody. It planted some seeds in somebody. And that's the way it is. Might have not been Pharaoh. It looks like it wasn't. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness that may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. And there were thick darknesses in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did any arise from the place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. See, God would not plead for him to let him go, let the people go, but he sent a plague of darkness upon them. Where they, you know, it was so evident that you could almost feel it, you know. Or I guess it could be even felt, it said. I don't know if you've ever been in darkness that way. I have. I mean, not spiritually, I don't think, that dark. I must say I was in it once. I was in darkness once when I went into a church and I could feel the darkness. From a spiritual standpoint. Maybe there goes the darkness, right? And so, but I remember vividly in college going into a church with Karen and knowing I didn't want to go into that church because I understood it. But as I got in there, it was almost like I could feel it. You know what I mean? The heaviness of spirit. You could feel it. I remember a heaviness of darkness literally when I was, my father had, or my mom had passed away. We were back home and me and my sister and brother-in-law and Karen were just kind of settling a few things. And one of the neighbors invited us down for dinner. And I remember walking out there in the middle of the road, and I couldn't tell you if I was on the road or not. I couldn't see one foot in front of the other. It was amazing. It was so dark. We walked down the road and we were thinking, man, are we on the road? You know, it was just so dark that you could almost feel it, you know. Gave you a sensation, a weird, you know, when you can't see nothing, you don't feel very comfortable. Feel a little uneasy. But I love how the Lord treats His children. His children aren't made for darkness. Right? They're not. It says there in 23, it says that they were, you know, the folks were in darkness for 3 days. It says, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. They had light. You know, we have light in our dwelling, no matter how dark the world gets, right? No matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad it seems, you know, it seems like sometimes you look at the news and you go, how much worse could it get, Lord, before you come back? Right? But remember, we always have the light. We always have the truth. We always have God's truth in our hands. Right? So no matter how dreary it gets, how bad it gets, it seems, we've always got God's truth. Now the fact is that we don't always use it. We don't always use the flashlight. Right? But God wants us to have the truth. He wants us not only to have the truth, but to use the truth in our own lives. It We are children of light, and He wants us to allow that light to penetrate those dark places in our lives, right? What does light do to us? If I shut off the lights right now in this room, I won't, because you guys will be screaming like girls. All of you will be screaming like girls. That's the bat start going over your head, right? But if I turned off the lights in this room, I probably wouldn't necessarily remember the shirt that Don has on, right? I probably wouldn't. But if I turn the light on, it would be revealed to me, right? The light's to reveal. God's light's to reveal. It's to reveal things in our lives that are darkness. But it's also to reveal us to others, right? So others can say, He is a Son of God. Right? I think it was, I can't remember the comedian, but he said at one time, so you're a Christian. Well, please tell your face. Meaning, they never smiled. Right? Please tell your face. You know? So other people know. So we're light in this world. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, You must also give us sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, You have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Pharaoh would try to, in a sense, dictate how Moses and the gang was going to worship the Lord. He was trying to limit them. Sound familiar? We don't want you sharing Christ here. We don't want you talking about Jesus here. Could you just, stifle it down? I heard this Southern Gospel group said that they were going to go to this church to perform. And so the date was arriving, it got near, right? It got closer, and they started talking to the pastor, and the pastor said, just to let you know, when you come to my church, I don't want you to be talking about the blood, okay? I don't want you to talk about blood. The resurrection, that deal is off limits, you know? I don't want you talking about that in my church. You know, I was thinking to myself, what is there to talk about then, right? But he tried to limit his what he said, right? How they worshiped the Lord, and that's what Pharaoh did. He tried to limit the worship of God's people. That's what the world's trying to do, right? Believe it or not, the churches that are buying into this new way of worship, this new system, in a sense, that they They want to have all this experiential stuff. You know what they're doing? They're limiting God's worship. It may not look that way because it looks like it's a big worship band. But what they're doing is they're limiting the hearts of the people from worshiping. And what they're doing is that they become the focus, right? The first time our guitar player or our singers or our drummer becomes the focus of God's what's supposed to be God's worship, there's a problem with that, right? But isn't that the world wants to get their eyes off Jesus? One of the things, the cool ending in that whole affair with the Southern Gospel Band is that they didn't renege on their contract to go play in that church. But when they showed up, they started singing their songs. And they sang about the blood and they sang about the resurrection. And the Spirit of God moved in that church. And that pastor got saved. So that's an amazing thing. So when you fear standing your ground, when the Lord has definitely showed you something, and that boss comes up to you and says, look it, if you don't stop sharing with those kids, if you don't stop saying Jesus, if you don't knock it off, you're going to get fired. Do you understand me? You just say, praise the Lord. You just say praise the Lord to him. See, Moses stood firm and he didn't compromise. Matter of fact, Pharaoh got so upset at him, he gave him the boot. He wanted him out of his face, and Moses said, okay, if you want me out of your face, then you don't have to deal with me anymore. And we'll cover that next week, right? Or the week after. You're going to have to deal with God, you know. And so I think that's the hard thing here is God's mercy is poured out and poured out and poured out, and people get to the point where they're not repenting. They're not coming to they're not running to the Lord after their repentance. And then eventually they got to deal with God's judgment. I don't know. It's a scary place to be.